that together. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read verse 33. This is our new theme of the year. This is message one of many that we'll go through in 2020, which is our theme, which is God of order. Say order.
Order.
All right. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Unfortunately, my translation doesn't use the word order, so I stuck it in there anyway. So this is the New American Standard. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion or disorder, but of peace, order, as in all the churches of the saints. For our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And read the Message version, it's up there. It says, "When we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us up into confusion. He brings us into harmony. This goes for all the churches, no exceptions." Let's pray. Thank you. Father, we thank you for keeping us safe. We thank you for our staff, our staffs of our churches, Lord, that were able to come back from Japan, God, and just really enjoy a very life-giving, life-affirming time with one another, Lord. And we're just, Lord, are so full of praise for that, God. And now, Lord, we've come back to Hong Kong. Lord, we ask for your continued protection and peace and vigilance over our bodies, our minds, and especially our spirits, God. And so, Lord, right now we come humbly and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually, corporately, as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 So this is a theme that the Lord spoke to me actually very early on last year, probably the earliest I've ever really downloaded a theme and trying to lay out a preaching calendar for this time. And it was very clear what he wanted to do, and then kind of put the pieces together. I'll kind of explain a little bit later on. But going to this passage in 1 Corinthians, the context of Paul's letter is to the church in Corinth. He's actually rebuking the Corinthian church worship practices. They were very out of control. They were confusing. There were power plays at work. It was just a very unhealthy environment. And so Paul, first and foremost, wants to bring correction to the format and the way they go about doing public worship together. Some had to do with the gifts. Others had to do with husband and wife. There are a lot of different things happening here. And so, but he appeals to them. The appeal that he gives to each of these, to the members of the church in Corinth, the appeal was very simple. The appeal was, see, you need to have order because our God is a God of order. You shouldn't be confused because our God is not confused. And I think this is such an important word for today, where like the world is just crazy. I don't know if you felt this over the last year or so, but even, you know, this very peaceful city that we call home in Hong Kong has just been going crazy. We had the protests, and I think they're still ongoing, by the way. We also have now the virus, and like I said last week, there's more to come. There's going to be more chaos and more confusion and craziness that's coming our way. But the appeal of the Lord is, our God is not confused. Our God is not out of control. Our God is in control. We are not in a place of disorder, but in God there's order. And what we're trying to do this year, and if I could use a word that kind of depicts what we're trying to do, is we're trying to come into alignment. And that's what we're trying to do. It's not about our definition of order or our definition of peace. We're trying to get God's definition. We're trying to get his idea, his understanding. And then what we do is we align ourselves to his truth and his ways and his will, to his order by which we create order in our own lives. I always share this kind of example, usually after the Super Bowl. In American football, the Super Bowl happens, and there's always players on both sides. And if it's the last second of the game and Team A is trying to kick a field goal and Team A's players on the sidelines praying that the field goal would happen, and then Team B, the opponents, are on the other sidelines praying that the field goal will not happen. And so I always watch that, and I'm always kind of chuckle a little bit. I mean, if I'm playing, I'm also praying, right? But I'm not playing, so I'm just as a bystander. And I kind of laugh, and it's not all serious, but the idea, this thought comes to mind and says, well, whose side is God on? Last year was, I know Kelly's here, so I have to mention the Kansas City Chiefs. She's from Kansas. You know, they won the Super Bowl. Was God on the Chiefs' side? Well, some of us say, or God was on the other side. But see, that's a really bad question. Remember last week we said that if you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. And so the idea is, God, you have to understand this, and I've said this so many times on the pulpit, God is not on anybody's side. God is not on your side. God is not on my side. God is not on the side of the Republicans, or he's not on the side of the Democrats. He's not on the side of the blues or the yellows. God is not on anyone's side. You know what God's side is on? God's on God's side. And our job, our goal, is to get on his side. And so with that same idea, God is a God of order. And what we do is we get into his order by thus creating order in our lives in all different means, in all different ways. He's not a God of confusion, but he is a God of order. And when we align ourselves to him, we automatically have order in our own lives. Order means, if you look on the screen, order means the arrangement or disposition of people or things in relation to each other according to a particular sequence, pattern, or method. I'll say it again. This is straight out of the dictionary. Order means the arrangement or disposition of people or things in relation to each other according to a particular sequence, pattern, or method. I probably think the first time that I actually really, really thought about this and kind of gave myself order to gave myself over to a system. In other words, ideas, this idea would be particularly God's word, was when I actually wanted to get married. And I was a very happy bachelor for a very long time. I dated girls here and there, but nothing real serious because I really wasn't ready to get married. And then there was this moment where I wanted to get married, and it just kind of happened. It wasn't like I saw a romantic movie, you know, or I went to a wedding and felt lonely. I actually had nothing to do with that. I was actually quite happy, to be honest, and quite busy in ministry, but it was just something just clicked inside of me and said, you know what, I'd like to get married. I mean, if I'm really honest, I actually went on a trip. And I was speaking somewhere, and then had a few days, and it was this just beautiful scenery and everything. And as I was in the car, as I was driving along, I had this thought, Les, you know what? I would love to share this experience with somebody. I mean, I was enjoying it by myself, but just this thought just came to mind and says, I would love to have enjoyed this experience with somebody else. And then that kind of led me to want to get married, and it led me to pursue God's order. And I realized my life was out of order. Another way of saying is I was not fit to be a husband that whoever lucky lady that God would bring into my life, that's my own commentary, you know, that I would not be what she needed. And so I immediately began to go into the Word and started studying about husbands and relationships and sought some counseling from mentors and some leaders to align myself with the way God describes husbands and really more husbands, particularly what men should be like and what men should do. And that led me on this journey of aligning myself to God's order. See, you got to understand there is great logic and order to everything God does. God is not random. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, God is not random. You think about everything that God did. God created the universe in an orderly sequence. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, to regulate times and seasons. And then he created the heavenly bodies that operate with precise predictability. That's how God does. God is a God of order. Think about this. God creates time. This is another example of his orderliness. This is amazing because God exists outside of time as we know it, but he created time so as a way for the earth to mark changes. Time is orderly. It's sequential. It does not vary based on anything that man does, right? No one can cheat time. You're rich, you're poor, you're young or you're old. We all have the same amount of hours in a day, every single one of us. The sun will rise and set on a schedule no matter what's happening on the earth. No matter what we can do, the sun will rise and the sun will set at the precise time, regardless of anything else. And because God is a God of order, and he keeps everything in motion as he first designed it. It is his orderly hand that actually holds the world in place. How do I know this? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the first part. And he says, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1, 17, Paul says in a different way, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is still this moment that that God is holding the universe together. Listen, we are not deists. You know, deists believe, and this is really the founding fathers of the United States, and deists believe that God created the universe like perfectly, just like a perfect clock, and he winds up the clock and he just lets the world just do its own thing. That's not what the Bible says God does. He upholds all things. Even though he sets time in perfection, he actually upholds time. He's the one that actually allows it to continue to move seamlessly through our lives. This is what he is. And then you think about this, probably his greatest masterpiece, which is us, particularly when I talk about this, our living bodies also display his order. Think about this. The heart pumps blood through organs designed to receive this blood. The brain fires thousands of messages per second to regulate our temperatures, to regulate pain, to regulate respiration and thought. A million other chemicals and physical reactions take place simultaneously within our bodies. If one factor of our living organism is off, then we would not be able to live, we would not be able to defend ourselves or to thrive. And we see this. The more science discovers about creation and particularly the human body, the more we learn about God's miraculous order. It's amazing what God does every single day of our lives. If you are an adult of average weight, here's what your body does in a 24-hour span. Your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles. That's crazy. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You eat 3.25 pounds of food. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquids. You lose about 7/8 pounds of waste, some more than others. Okay. You speak 4,800 words, including many unnecessary ones. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. You move 750 muscles. Your nails grow 0.000046 of an inch. Your hair grows 0.01714 inch. For some of us, I gotta make that claim. You exercise 7 million brain cells. Our bodies are miraculous. Can you believe that? Just the whole, your blood all through your body travels 168 million miles every single day. And God puts our bodies together perfect. I mean, it is just perfect because God is a God of order. He puts things in sequence. He makes things understandable into our time-space continuum. It's just amazing what he does. And he also deals with us as human beings in an orderly fashion. Think about this. Let me just have this thought come to your mind. God introduces Jesus Christ to the world at just the right time. He doesn't just spring Jesus, or the Savior, Messiah, on the world out of nothing, out of a vacuum, but he brings the message and the person of Jesus at just the perfect time. How do we know that? The Bible says so. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. So let me tell you what God did during this time. Right? God did not spring the idea of a Savior on the world. He patiently prepared the world in an orderly fashion. Through the Jewish people, God gave them his law, and he showed them what was required to approach a holy God. He introduced to them a sacrificial system to teach them about holiness and repentance. By the time Jesus comes into the world, the Jewish people were well-versed in the sacrificial system, and they understood the need for a Messiah to make them right with God. Even that, he prepared the coming of Jesus in an orderly fashion. Can you imagine if God had not prepared the world, and particularly the people of Israel, for a Messiah that they longed for? Jesus comes on the scene and they would have no idea what was going on. But for thousands of years, he prepared the Jewish people to take a hold of the message. That's why Paul says, when the fullness of time came. In other words, when God said, okay, they're ready. They're ready for my Son. I did all these things, all these thousands of years, to get a people and a world ready for the message of the gospel. And so he does it in just the right time. Our God is a God of order. When God spoke to me about this theme, as I mentioned earlier in 2019, for 2020, I instantly recognized it as an invitation from the Lord to get our lives, our families, and our churches into his order. See, you got to understand, there's a difference between the enemy's condemnation, but also a huge difference from the Spirit's invitation. And so what happens is we all feel convicted. And so the conviction comes, it's the work of God. The enemy will want to take that conviction and turn it into condemnation, telling you, you know, what's wrong with you, how you haven't done this thing. But the Holy Spirit, what he does, he takes conviction that comes into our lives, but the conviction is actually an invitation. He invites himself into a deeper life with us. He invites us to come draw near to the Lord so that we can grow, that we can receive God's blessing, that we can walk in the fullness of his will and his power that he has in store for us. And so when I got this word, it wasn't so much, oh, Sam, you're in disorder, your church is in disorder. That may be so. But as more God was laying out this invitation, let me bring you into, God is saying, into my order in this way. See, the enemy wants to reign in our lives through chaos and confusion. I mean, just think about what's going on in the world today. And for honestly, for me, as like a Hong Kong citizen, it is embarrassing. I mean, it is absolutely embarrassing that what the world thinks about Hong Kong people right now is that we're going crazy for toilet paper. I mean, this is like going viral all over the globe. You know, they're seeing videos of a guy with a knife, you know, sticking people up, not for money or gold or jewelry, but for toilet paper. It's embarrassing. But this is the chaos and the confusion that is so rife in our society today. It's amazing. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to reign in our lives through chaos and confusion. God's creation and his will are arranged and ordered so that people can enjoy his peace, his joy, and all kinds of his blessings. The devil comes to rob, kill, and destroy and bring disorder. So we must go back to God's intended order for our lives, for his blessings to flow in that way. This year, we'll be exploring what that order looks like and how it plays out in our lives, and particularly in the lives of our church. In fact, last week, towards the end of the message, when I shared Lauren Cunningham's advice to us and to our leaders, I'll be recognized that's like gold. You know, I mean, I think people pay thousands of dollars for that kind of advice. And so, but I just looking back and thinking about it, I realized that Lauren's advice that I talked about last week was really good advice about getting us back into God's order, asking the right questions at the right time in the right order will produce the better results in our lives. And so so the first lesson in this idea of God is a God of order or God's order, I just want to get us back to the basics of who God is. And so I want to talk today, hopefully it's not going to be a long message, but I want to talk today about God's attributes, okay? So number one, there's actually like 12 of these. No. Okay, I know I just said it's going to be short, and then I just told you 12. There's actually 12 attributes. I'm just going to focus on three. Okay, you like that. Okay, first time someone clapped while I was preaching. That's good. So I'm going to focus on three, but I'm going to talk about the significance of each one. And so we know this as God's attributes. So number one, God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence. And what's meant by God's omnipotence is he is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. God is perfect in that he can do all things consistent with the perfection of his being. See, God cannot do the self-contradictory. In other words, I'm sure if you've had some Bible study, this question was posed to you. If you've ever been a Bible study leader at any time, can God make a rock so big that he himself cannot lift? Anyone ever get that question? I get that question all the time. And I just say, that's a dumb question, man. Right? Because God cannot do the self-contradictory, nor can he do what is contrary to his perfect nature. In other words, he cannot change. He cannot lie. And this is good news. He cannot stop loving you. This is the part of God's power. He cannot stop loving you. You heard me say this before many times. If you decided to leave church today and you decided to never come back, never set foot in church ever again, never open up the Bible, never pray for the rest of your life until you die, God's love for you would never change. God's love for you would not even minimize one tiny iota, because God is perfect in his nature. He is all-powerful. He is able to love us no matter what. He cannot stop loving us. I did a message, I think my first year at SP, titled "The Things God Cannot Do." And that was one of them. God cannot stop loving us. He cannot lie. He cannot change, and he cannot stop loving us. And that's his heart. And so what do we know about this, about he's being all-powerful? Nothing is too difficult for God. There's a load of verses here. Genesis 18, 14, Jeremiah 32, 17, and verse 27, Zechariah 8, 6, and Matthew 3, 9. Nothing is too difficult for God. That's the question that's posed. The writer asks, is there anything that's too difficult for the Lord? No, nothing is too difficult for God. All things are possible with God and for God. Job 42:2, Psalm 115:3, Matthew 19:26, Mark 10:27, Luke 1:37, and 18:27, Ephesians 1:11. I'm sure you're going to go home after this message and look up all these verses. Amen? Yeah. Come on, right? Yeah. Only Jackie will do that. Nothing is too difficult for God. All things are possible for God. Brothers and sisters, our God is powerful. He is all powerful. He's omnipotent. That's what it means. This is the significance. This is what I want you to take away from this idea of his attribute. God is able to do whatever is needed. Our God is able to do whatever is needed. You need healing? Our God is able to do that. You need a job? Our God is able to give you one. You need a husband? God is able to provide one for you. And a wife, you know, it's always husband and wife, right? I mean, there's so many things. What do you need? What do you need? He is the God of what we need. Not that he's at our beck and call. It's interesting that his self-revelation to us, he says, the I am. And Moses says, what is that? And he says, this is my name. I am that I am. I heard a commentator write very beautifully. He says, basically what God is saying is, I am whatever that you need. You need healing? He is Jehovah Rapha. You need provision? He is Jehovah Jireh. Right? Whatever you need, God is there for you. He is all powerful. God is able to do whatever is needed. Number two, if we talk about God's omnipresence. In other words, he is everywhere. He is everywhere. He is more here now than we are here in this place. Even though we can't see him, he's everywhere. God is perfect in that he transcends all space and spatial limitations and is thus infinite with respect to space, with his whole being filling every part of the universe and being present everywhere. Listen, not diffused through the universe. It's not like there's just a piece of him floating through the galaxies. That's not what the scripture is saying, but he's present at each point in his fullness. He is everywhere. The universe cannot contain God. 1 Kings 8:27, Isaiah 66:1, Acts 7:48-49. He is present everywhere. Psalm 139:7-10, the psalmist asks, where can I flee from his presence? Because he's everywhere. Acts 17:28, and of Christ, Matthew 18:20 and 20:30. He's lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is present everywhere. And the last one, he fills all things. Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, of Christ, Ephesians 1:23, 4:10, and Colossians 3:11. Don't worry, all the notes are online, and so you can just download the notes and get all these things there. What's the significance of his omnipresence and who God is? We never have to ask God to be with us. Think about that. We never have to ask God. We don't have to say, God, can you be with me right now? Because God's already there. You know what I mean? I mean, think about that. This is, God is already, and when we say this, now, I know what we mean, okay? I pray this prayer too. I know what we mean. What we mean is, God, manifest your presence. Because God's omnipresent, sometimes he's there, but more as an observer. And when we say, God, come down or come and be with me, what we're really praying is we're asking for his manifest presence in a way that we can tangibly feel and touch and see, not necessarily with our eyes, but with our heart. And so he's there. So I know that's what we're saying, but in the pureness of his omnipresence, we never have to ask God to be with us. Because he's always with us. He's always with us. Now, that idea can bring some fear into our lives. Because if he's always with us, then, let me give you this illustration, okay? Do you drive differently when a police officer is behind you? His presence is there. So you're afraid to do what you normally do, speed, cut people off, you know, all these different things, because you may get a ticket. Now, That could be the idea for some people when we talk about God's omnipresence. In other words, he's everywhere, but God doesn't want to fill us with fear. God is with us everywhere, not to scare us or, you know, or he's not the mean teacher that's waiting for us to make a mistake. He's actually, if we're going to use the illustration in Hebrews 12, it's a cloud of witnesses that surround us, that's encouraging us on. And so you don't have to be afraid that God is everywhere. I mean, hopefully this brings some joy and some relief into our lives instead of fear. But I know how that it could go that way. The easy thing to do is just drive safely all the time. In other words, try not to sin. If you go about that way, I think you'll be fine, okay? Significance, we never have to ask God to be with us. The last one, number three, it's God's omniscience. In other words, he is all-knowing. God is perfect in that he knows all things, including events before they happen. He is perfect in knowledge. Job 37:16. He knows the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7, 1 Chronicles 28:9 and 17, Psalm 139:1-4, Jeremiah 17:10a. This is a relief. God, many of us get deceived by people, but God knows the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees and looks at the heart. And he knows all events that are to come. Isaiah 41:22-23, 42:9, and 44:7. God knows everything. God knows about COVID-19. God knows about COVID-20 and COVID-22 and whatever is going to come along over the years. God knows all these things, and he upholds all these things in his hand. What's the significance of his omniscience? God sees everything that we do. God sees everything. Not only is he there with us, he sees everything that we do. He knows everything. And you can ask him. That's why James says you can ask him for wisdom, and he'll give it to us. And it'll allow us to live the life that God intended for us to live. You know, as we start this series, you know, I simply want to kind of deconstruct God in a simple way and go back to who he is. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere, and he is all-knowing. And because he upholds the world in his hand, we can trust him no matter what we're going through. Amen? Our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is a God of order. Let's close our eyes. Let's invite the worship team to come. A.W. Tozer said the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Did you catch that? He says the essence of idolatry. Sometimes we think of idolatry as we worship some tree or, you know, some rock or something like that. I mean, that's part of it. But he says the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts of God that are unworthy of him. When we think about God as all-powerful, that God is everywhere, that God is all-knowing, the moment we entertain different thoughts about God than those thoughts, we have stepped into what Tozer calls the realm of idolatry. We are worshiping that which is false. Or we're bringing down God into our image. All idolatry. Brothers and sisters, God is powerful. God knows everything, and God is with us, and he's everywhere. This is the basis of how we're starting this year, or at least this preaching year. We're just simply going back to God. next time I preach, I'm going to be talking about the gospel. Just going back to basics to get us on the right foundation that we can align ourselves with the things that God is doing. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit begin to cause a wrestling in our hearts. Where are areas in our life that we don't believe that He's powerful? Where are areas of our life where we just feel like, God, you can't do this? Or how about areas or times in our life where we feel like God's abandoned us? He's never abandoned us. In fact, we've abandoned Him. He's everywhere. Think about the times that we've questioned God's will. We question God, but He knows everything. And He upholds all things by the work of His power, by the word of His power. And so let's tear down this morning those thoughts that are unworthy of an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. And as Kaylin and the team lead us in a song, I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord right now. Tear down those thoughts before the Lord. Today is Communion Sunday, and so we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me read from the text in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so most of you would have received the elements when you came into the sanctuary today. If you've not received them yet, I want you to come and get them right now. And we'll wait for you a bit. If you've not yet received, you can just pick one yourself. Okay. Anyone else who's not yet received the elements? Okay, we can take out the foil or the clear plastic first, and then the wafer is exposed, and then take out the rest. Okay, you guys are college graduates. You know this. Be very careful that doesn't spill. There you go. Okay? You don't have to take it off completely. As we hold his body and his blood in our hands, let's do what the scripture tells us to do. Let's remember. And let's examine our hearts before the Lord. And the worship team will lead us. And let's just spend some time. And let's just go before Jesus, thanking him for the cross, but also repenting of our sins that put him there. Let's pray together. Pray together. Father, thank you for your sacrifice, or thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death that you died in our place, God. Or thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Help us to continue to remember, Lord, that our sins are not just a simple act of defiance, God, or disobedience, but it's the very things that put you on the cross. For the wage of sin is death. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through your Son, Jesus. And we come together as a body to remember what you've done for us, God, to give thanks. So thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing together to close our service. Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are, God. We worship who you are. God, you are all powerful. God, you are everywhere. You know everything, God. And if we align our lives, God, to you, then our life will be full of order and peace and joy and blessings, God. And so would you help us this year with the alignment, God? We align our life to you, to your truth, to your word, to your power, God. We thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this journey in 2020. We look forward to the ways that you're going to bless our lives and the way we can be a blessing to the world around us. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go with God's peace. Go with God's order. If you need some prayer for any healing, you can make your way to the front and we'll pray for you. Last week, someone's bones got healed. Praise God. So please make your way up and we'll minister to you. God bless you guys.